Going into Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Did forget to mention there's one other issue or occurrence this week, I should say. We have the Blessed Hope Baptist Bible Institute end of year, end of semester, end of cycle banquet on Thursday. I'll send out an email later this week regarding time and place and all. It's the Pizza Ranch up in Andover. And any student that went through the course, all the coursework, any of the ladies that did that, and all any of the men that went through everything they could go through is welcome to come. We will have a graduation service on a Sunday night, sometime convenient. I have to be out of town here pretty quick for a week. But we'll do that soon enough. But we're going to meet and have the banquet this coming Thursday, 6:30. I'll send out an email about that. Anybody that comes otherwise, parent, husband, wife, kid, or whatever, actually the church is going to pay for all the students. But extra people, outside people, have to pay. So just so you know. Let's learn. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 19. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. Now, Agar would be Hagar of Genesis, okay? Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. This would be Ishmael's mother, Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come here to a passage of Scripture that's plain enough. I pray we might draw from it today something a little bit thematic, I guess, for the day that we are celebrating today. Most of the country is. But we also, Father, desire to be spiritually fed and enlightened, as well as just enjoying a humanistic hour as much as we can celebrate that. Father, we pray you'd bless as we undertake here, as Brother Jeff prayed earlier. We hope if somebody here is lost that you might deal with their hearts about their very real need for Jesus Christ as Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our actual text here is just one verse, although we're going to be talking in this passage most of the morning. It says in verse 26, But Jerusalem, which is above, that is, not the one down here, not the one in the Middle East, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, we are celebrating and honoring Mother's Day, mothers today on Mother's Day, and we're happy for that. It's no secret that in the Word of God, most of you are pretty well habituated, I guess, to the Bible. You know that we have not only a Father down here on earth, but we have a Heavenly Father. You know that we have brothers down here on earth, but we also have now a heavenly brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, who also is our Savior. He also will, by the way, one day be a bridegroom. So sometimes these familial things break down just a little bit, besides the way we do families here. But also, you and I are here celebrating mothers today, and everybody knows mothers. I wonder if folks are quite so knowledgeable of what their spiritual mother is. I bet you know things about God, your spiritual father. I bet you could go down a list and name perhaps dozens, perhaps scores of things about your heavenly father. I'm sure if Christ is your Savior, you could go through a list of things in your mind and perhaps write them down, of scores of things about your Savior, Jesus Christ. But I do wonder this. I wonder in the mixed multitude of our neighborhoods around, if we went and took a poll of how many of them actually knew who a spiritual father was. I'm presuming that many of them know that God would be that spiritual father, right? And that Jesus Christ would be their Savior and spiritual brother. I wonder how many different answers you might receive when you ask the question, who is your spiritual mother? I know this. I can say this with certainty. The earth is not your mother. Gaia is not your mother. I can say this further with certainty. Mary is not your mother. Don't believe that I'm denouncing Mary. Mary was a fine Christian woman. She gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. She is in heaven today, and I'm glad. But she has no power for prayer today. You cannot go through her and get anything. Mary is not your mother. I should have mentioned this with the earth. Mother Nature is not your mother. There is no mother in nature. It's okay to fool with Mother Nature. Some of you are way too young for that advertisement a long time ago, but I just had to say it. It's okay to fool with Mother Nature. I'll say further, the church is not your mother. The church may be the body of Christ, and it is the bride in time, but it is not your mother. Now, with that said, again, I'm sure that most of you know who your spiritual father is. If you're a Christian, then God is your spiritual father. I'm assuming that you also know who your spiritual father used to be, right? If you're saved, you certainly have a concept that you were born in trespasses and sins, and that actually the devil was your father before you got saved. But again, I can't help but wonder what folks would say in a poll of the community about their spiritual mother. And believe it or not, the idea of the mother goddess is very much emblazoned on the heathen's conscience. How many heathen goddesses can you name from the Bible? The Queen of Heaven, which by the way is not Mary, but the Queen of Heaven, Semiramis, Ashtoreth, and we could go down a list of things. The idea of a spiritual mother, a spiritual mommy, is emblazoned in the consciences of lost men and women. And so it's really, really worthwhile for a Bible-believing Christian to be reminded of something you maybe don't hear about every week. We talk about our Father, which art in heaven, and we talk about our Savior that is seated on the right hand of the Father. It's not really quite so often that we talk about our mother. So on Mother's Day today, not an exception to you ladies whose day this is, but I thought it would be enlightening for us to just go back through and look at some things and maybe fold the two ideas together and talk a little bit about spiritual motherhood. You will notice in this passage that there's something said about your spiritual mother in verse 26. Jerusalem, which is above, so she is above and she is free. She is not the Jerusalem down here. We pray for Jerusalem down here. We have a spiritual connection because of the Jews and being God's people. We have a connection with Jerusalem down here. But make no mistake, Jerusalem down here is not your mother. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And she is the mother of us all. We have a Jerusalem that is called New Jerusalem in Revelation. And she is our mother. And importantly, she is heavenly. Okay? That's going to be important. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the meaning of having a heavenly mother. Now, again, we honor our human mothers down here. My mom died all those years ago. I think I was 23 years old when my mom died. So I've kind of been a long time without a mother here. Don't worry, I'm okay. I have a mother which is above. I have a mother that's heavenly. And by the way, my mother is in heaven. That's a good thing too. But let me preach to you for a while this morning about the meaning of having a heavenly mother. And the first thing I suppose will be kind of obvious. If there's something that women do well that men do not do well, it has to do with birth. Now, I just want to say, I can still whip my wife. Leg wrestling, Indian wrestling, arm wrestling, and every other thing, I can do most things better than my wife within a general umbrella of things, but I am thankful she can do something that I can't do. I have no desire whatsoever to challenge the unique gift of birth. There is travail and pain involved there that, well, I just don't need that. So let me talk to you first of all here a little bit about one of the important meanings of having a heavenly mother has to do with birth. I, like all of you and the rest of our, is it 7 billion now here on the face of this earth? I, like the rest of you, have obviously, I didn't hatch, I had a biological mother that gave me birth just like everybody else in the world. But I want to say that there's a birth with regard to my heavenly mother that is very unique. And the way to understand that is, here is David, the man of God, and he said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he wasn't saying that there was anything wrong with or adulterous with how his mother and father conceived him. He was saying that spiritually speaking, that there is something wrong with us when we're born, that we are born dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 teaches, that all that are born in this life are born in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15. We didn't get a chance to go through that this morning. But also that we are born dead in sins. Right? The births down here are sullied. I don't mean by saying that there's anything wrong with husbands and wives having children or procreation. That's not a statement about that. It is a statement to say that when a newborn, innocent baby is born, there is something wrong with that baby that's not the parent's fault. The baby is born in sin. The baby is born and left to itself. It will lie. Babies lie. They cry and cry and cry and cry and cry, and then you go pick them up and everything is well. They were dying just a moment before, but the moment you pick them up, they're fine. I say that, ladies and gentlemen, to say that the births down here are sullied. You know, when the Lord, talking about Jerusalem, talked in Ezekiel chapter 16 about having found Jerusalem, the Bible says that He found her in a field, and she was a Jebusite, and she was dirty and polluted and corrupted. In fact, she was without clothing. She was born out there and she was found polluted, corrupted in her blood. And the Bible said the Lord took compassion upon her, cleaned her up, covered her nakedness, and chose her for His own, loved her, married her. And that is the Jerusalem that we know today. But that was a Jebusite, pagan, heathen woman. And so, even God taking her in all righteousness, there was a sullied nature to somebody born here. For instance, further, we know that Abraham was the father of the Jewish race, that he was the first, he was a Hebrew. But Deuteronomy 26:5 says that both Jacob and Abraham were merely Syrians. I don't say that to mean that there's some contradiction. I'm just simply saying the Syrians were enemies of God. And I'm saying that in natural births down here, that there is a sullied aspect to it. For instance, I call you to mind that here we have Mary that the Catholic Church raises up as some sort of unusual birth. And Mary had no unusual birth. Christ had an unusual birth. Mary didn't. Mary professed to be a sinner, just like the rest of us, in need of a Savior who did happen to be her son. But Mary did not have a pure, unsullied birth. Jesus Christ Himself. Now, you know that I believe that Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God, that when He shed His blood, the blood that He shed was God's blood. Right? So you know that I know that, and you know that I believe that, so when I say this next thing, make sure you hear it in context. Births down here, biological, material, temporal births, have a sullied nature to them. I'm not saying Christ's nature was sullied. I am saying that I can prove to you that Jesus Christ had a harlot, two adulteresses, and a Moabite in his biological line on his mother's side. Okay? Now, Jesus' father was God, and that's why Jesus Christ was perfect and sinless. He was both the perfect God and the perfect man. He was, some have called it a man-God, but we just know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And I don't sully His character or His nature in saying that. I am saying that on the biological side, when we're talking about physical birth, there is a, I keep using the word, I'm sorry if I seem obsessed with it this morning, but there's a sullied nature to physical birth. There is. And having said that, ladies and gentlemen, that is not what my second birth is like. I was born of sinners just like you were by biological, genealogical line. But I just wanted to say that my father, my spiritual father, is utterly holy. And I was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And by that same token, I have a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also my Savior. And He too is seated on the right hand of God. And He too is perfect. And I just want to say that my spiritual mother has never sullied the bottom of her foot with this earth. My second birth is heavenly. The importance of having a heavenly birth is that if all you have is an earthly birth, you too are sullied, polluted, corrupt, dead in trespasses and sins. But I have a father that's perfect, and I have a brother up there, and I got news for you. I've got a mother up there, and my mother never set foot on this earth. I have a birth that's truly heavenly. If Mary were my mother, if the church were my mother, if nature were my mother, if the earth were my mother, I would still have a sullied, polluted birth. But I have truly been born after a heavenly manner by the Spirit of God, and my mother is New Jerusalem, my father is God, the seed is the Word of God, and my Savior is Jesus Christ. And there's not a single sullied thing, polluted thing, corrupted thing, about any of those four things. That is the importance of having a heavenly mother, is to have a heavenly birth as well. My birth is in Christ. I am in Christ now. Christ is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. That is the importance of having a heavenly mother. Now, beyond birth, there's another word that will easily you'll easily relate to, and that is home. Do you ever stop to think about the fact that what we really struggle with down here as Christians, we're asked to walk by faith and not by sight. There are lots of things we haven't seen about spiritual things. We haven't seen God. We haven't seen our Savior. There's a lot we haven't seen. In fact, part of your problem and mine is the fact that all we have ever known through our senses and through our experience has been stuff down here. Everything that you've ever seen, everything that you've ever heard, everything you've ever tasted, everything that you have ever touched has been something down here. You have been sad, you have been happy, and almost always it involves and is intertangled with things down here. All you have ever experienced physically by the tactile senses that God gave you here, everything that you've ever sensed has had to flow through this mortal body and through this worldly temple. Everything that you have ever known in some regard or another has been sensed and felt and experienced here. Right? With that said, there's a very precious word to many of us, and that's home. Most usually, and I realize there are exceptions to this, most usually home, for young people anyway, that haven't broken with their parents, but for most consider home where mother and dad are and where they grew up. Now, again, my mom and dad died young. My mom died when I was 23. I think my dad died when I was 30. So it's been a really long time since, you know, I felt that home was where my parents were. The Texans still don't understand that I don't think about Texas every day. Texas is another place, and that's almost heresy. But it's been a long time since I felt, you know, that my sister is still there. I have family still there. But Texas is not home. If I have an earthly home, Minnesota is home. It's where my wife and my kids are. I raised my kids here. My friends are here. I have no friends in Texas. They're all crazy. No, I'm kidding. My point is just to say that, you know, if God is my Father and Christ is my Savior and my brother, if the Word of God is in heaven, and it is as well as here, then I have to say that there's something else that's in heaven, and that is my mother. The importance of having a heavenly mother is the fact that my God's there, my Savior's there, my mother's there, the promises are there, my future is there. This is not home. College kid says, well, I'm going to go home for the weekend. He means going back to mama. Most often than not, more often than not, when a young couple has their first couple of babies and they talk about going home for Christmas, at least one of them is usually going back home to mama. I just want you to know that I don't have mama at a home here. It's been a long time since my mama was here, even biologically. And so maybe it's been easier for me to break with it than some, but ladies and gentlemen, the importance, the meaning of having a heavenly mother is that I am truly alien born. I am truly a stranger. I've been an American all my life. I hadn't set foot outside the country until I went to Canada a few years ago. Literally, I spent my entire life in America. This, in that regard, is home, but it's not home, because I was alien born. I am a stranger. I'm a pilgrim in many regards, and ever more daily, I'm more and more a foreigner as the nonsense continues. And I just want to say that this stuff down here is truly temporal. Man, it is truly meaningless and vain and temporary. It's almost like an entire lifetime for a Christian is spent at the airport in a really nightmarish long wait for a flight to come in so I can board and leave and go home. The good part about it is that the flight won't take long. You may very well, I've been saved now for 50 or 43 years. I have waited 43 years to go home. I've been at the airport and I've had a 43-year wait. The flight still hasn't been announced. The good news is that when the flight's announced, it'll be announced by a trumpet, and it's not going to take too long. But my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is not home. There is truly nothing here when you stop to examine it to hold your affections here. There's really, really not. Now, if Jerusalem in the Middle East was my home, then I would have to be considering that. But it's not. Jerusalem, which is above, is my home. I'm going home one day, not only to Papa and not only to Brother. I'm going home to Mama. It's home. The meaning of having a Heavenly Mother is, first of all, the birth. And second of all, there's home. Then look in Galatians 3 again, if I could point out a couple things. In verse 22, notice, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. The bond maid is Hagar, the free woman is Sarai. Go down to verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's twice it's said that she is free. Notice verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Three times we've used the word free. And I can tell you this, the meaning of having a Heavenly Mother revolves around freedom. I'm not talking about just the American brand, our country as a brand of freedom and liberty like that. But I speak. Here is Hagar, the one side of the allegory. He calls this an allegory in verse 24. And so you have father and mother and savior and brother and Hagar and Sarai and bondmaid and free woman and so on. Hagar in the allegory is the bondwoman. She is the flesh. She is the Old Testament. She is the Old Covenant. She is Sinai. She is Jerusalem. She is the law. And she is in bondage. The other side of the coin is Sarah. And Sarah is a free woman. And she is not flesh. It doesn't relate there. She is spiritual. She is spirit. It's not the Old Testament, but the New. It's not the Old Testament law, but it's the New Testament revelation. It's not Sinai, it's heaven. It's not Jerusalem down here. It's New Jerusalem. It's not bondage. It's freedom. It's freedom. Now, folks, God's characteristics are unsullied, and I keep using that word. I like sullied, sullied, sullied. I'm just going to keep using the word sullied, because everything down here is sullied. God is not sullied. God's characteristics are unpolluted. They're uncorrupted. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is in no way bound by time, past, present, or future. Our God cannot lie. He cannot die. He cannot sin. He cannot be overcome. He cannot be defeated. He has no superior enemy. He's unfettered. He's boundless. He has no end. That is my Father. Now, my brother and my Savior have those characteristics as well, but let me talk about my mother. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. She is not of this world. She is not bound by the laws of this world. The laws of this world are inapplicable to her. If you were able to stand in her street today, just as you are, there is no crime. There is no broken, there's no need for rules because there's no sin to be ruled. She is completely unsullied. There's that word again. She is pure. She's crystalline. There are no problems. When you go there, there are no rules, for there's no need for rules. There's no law because there's no sin. And death never walks her streets because there is no law to be broken there, so there is no death. My mother resides in perfect accord and in perfect spirit with my father. You have to consider that God loved her and considers her the bride, and she is my mother. Yes, it's a city, but all the way through the Bible, cities are known as women. And I just want to say this morning that she is free. She is free from all ill, from all bonds, from all fetters, from all laws, from repercussions, from mistakes, transgressions, recriminations. There's none of that. There is no rebuke. There is no reaping. My mother is unpolluted. My mother is truly, truly free. Now, down here, ladies and gentlemen, we reap what we sow, right? In fact, you'll probably reap part of what somebody else sows. That's the way life is. We are bounded by tears and sorrow and pain, and death stalks us. We are burdened. We are dying. We have enemies. The devil stalks. Death creeps. The world constantly desires to insert itself into our affairs and does manage pretty well. Because you know what? We are not truly free. But my mother is free. If you can just look up above the horizon, if you can just get your eyes off of the affairs of this life for a while, you can very vaguely see your mother there. And there we're told that while we groan and travail down here and weep bitter tears, that there's a time and a place where we will be redeemed from this body. We will put on incorruptible. And the Bible says, though our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You have never been wholly, completely, truly free here in any of your life. We are Christians. We have liberty. That much is true. But you have never been free of death stalking you. You have never been free of the world. And you have never been free from the flesh. You have never been free from your thoughts. There's coming a day that we will go and know true freedom. Because the joy of having, the meaning of having a heavenly mother is that she is free. And that's the kind of birth that I've had, and that's home. And I'm going there. Okay? I'm going there where it's free, where it's home, where I have my birth. There's something else that I can say. There are two or three other things that I can say, maybe 15 or 20. Can't remember which. Look in Galatians chapter 4 real quick. Galatians 4, there's something else I'd point out to you. Galatians 4:23. But he who was of the bondwoman, Hagar, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. That's Isaac. Look down in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The word used in both those verses is promise. You know, Hagar had a point. Brutal fact is that, legally speaking, that, you know, conscientiously, responsibly speaking, that Hagar had a point. After all, Abraham was the father of her son. Right? She was the mother of Abraham's child, biologically. And she loved her son. And by the way, I'd say Abraham loved Ishmael as well. Am I right? But see, folks, as much as we look upon that in various lights, the brutal fact of the matter is that something other than Abraham truly being the father of Ishmael by Hagar, something stood higher and overruled any claim that Ishmael had, or that Hagar had by Ishmael. And that was something known simply as promise. Ishmael was not the child of promise. Isaac was. Okay? Titus chapter 1, verse 2 said, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God made promises before the world began that somebody, by promise, would have access. Now, before the world began, who's even there? It's God, right? It's Christ. So the promise must have been to Christ. But by promise, God made a promise essentially to Himself that there would be a child of promise. So you have two wholly different circumstances working in Abraham's family. Here you have a bondwoman, and she's a type of the law and a type of the flesh, and she has every claim to an inheritance and Abraham's love, because after all, this kid is Abraham's kid. And so by all rights, Ishmael legally should have rights. But there was something that overruled that legality. And the thing that overruled it was something called promise. The importance of having a heavenly mother is that I have claims through my heavenly mother, through that promise, that Israel, that Jerusalem, that the old covenant, that the old law, that the flesh cannot touch. Because the promise is holy. And there's a promise that I, by promise, would be a part of this. That's the meaning of having a heavenly mother. The promise is God's part, and faith is mine. Look in Galatians 4:27. Notice it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not." She's not travailing because she's not pregnant. She's barren. She can't have kids. For the desolate, she's desolate because she can't have kids. And maybe a mother today, maybe a young lady today doesn't quite look at it as desolation, because sometimes it's desirable for many not to have kids. But in that day, when you're trying to bring forth seed to carry on the Israelite seed, it's a big deal. And she's called desolate. "For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Now, one of the things, this is not going to make sense for a second. One of the meanings of having a heavenly mother is love. Now, love is not mentioned in that verse I read. But I ask you to go back into the Old Testament. I ask you to think about God's seeming preoccupation with men who loved barren women. Think about, here is Abraham, and in this case itself, here is Abraham, but Sarah, and he loved Sarah. But Sarah was barren and for many years could not have kids. And her husband's love was just not quite enough because she couldn't have kids. Think about Jacob, who married Rebecca. And if you read carefully, you'll learn that Rebecca was barren for many years after they were married. And Isaac loved Rebecca, but the love just wasn't quite enough. God continually was preoccupied with this theme in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, of Husbands who loved their wives, but their wives were barren and could not bear children. Here is Jacob and his most loved wife of the four was the barren one for the longest. In fact, the girls wound up giving their handmaids to Jacob. Bad move for the second time. To be wives because they were barren and could not bear. Oh, Jacob loved Rachel and was willing to serve a second 7 years to get her because he wanted her so bad, he loved her. But there for a while, she couldn't bear him kids. Here is Manoah's wife who could not bear children to Manoah, at least for a while. Here is Elkanah's wife, Hannah, who, though Elkanah loved her greatly and even asked her, wasn't his love enough for her? She could not bear children. And it just wasn't enough. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I say that to say this. God loves Israel, and she has unique promises to herself that we do not share in. That much is true. But if you look at this passage, who is the barren woman of chapter 4, verse 27? The barren woman is Sarai, right? Is that right? The bondwoman is Hagar, and she bears children. In fact, when Abraham goes in, at Sarah's really bad advice, she was with child right away. So the barren woman is Sarai. Who does Sarai equal in this allegory? Sarai is Jerusalem, which is above. Is that right? What children has New Jerusalem mourned? Now, I know that she's my mother. We're told that. But as far as knowing whom her children are, the New Jerusalem was not even revealed until the New Testament. New Jerusalem has been the barren woman in history all the way up to this time. And so all that's to say this, that the bottom line is that I am a child born finally after centuries of a barren but much loved woman. She is my mother. It is the meaning of having a heavenly mother revolves around birth and home and freedom and a promise and love. The love of a God, the love of a Savior that waited all this time. We are very late in human history. That waited all this time on a barren woman to bear a much-loved child. Love. I have one last thing to say. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Go down to verse 12. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. That is Jerusalem, which is above. Okay? I will write on his name the city of New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, you know what? One day soon, you're going to go get a chance to go home to mama. Now, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I am. I'm looking forward, if I have to die before the rapture comes, I'm looking forward to being instantly in heaven with Jesus Christ when I'm dead. If I get raptured out first, that'll be great. I get to go to heaven, right? After I go to heaven, presumably, if we believe the Bible for its order, there's every chance that we will all come back and reign and rule with Christ 1,000 years on this earth. But I still don't live in New Jerusalem to that point. Finally, at the end of the millennium, New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, you can turn there, comes down as a bride from God out of heaven. And finally then, I get to reside in New Jerusalem, which is above. She gave me birth. She is home. She is freedom. She's promise. It is out of love that I've been born. And by the way, it is a privilege to get a chance to go. Look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Notice, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Oh, Brother Stevens, do you really believe that's the way it's going to be? Oh, yes, I really do. I believe that a city that is four square, 1,200 miles each direction, is going to come down and be a satellite around this earth in the new heavens and new earth. I believe I get to fly in and out, but I get to live there. It says in verse 2 that she is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, in the 43 years that I've been saved, I have been the tabernacle of God. The Lord has individually, by His Spirit and by Christ's Spirit, indwelt me, and I have been His temple and His tabernacle. There's coming a day that I'm going to a place. That place is termed to be my mother. And there, the permanent tabernacle of God resides. That's where God resides forever and ever and ever and ever. And I get to go there. I get the privilege of going. The meaning of having a heavenly mother is that it's not just the rapture. It's not just going to heaven for the 1,000 years. It's not just coming back and having a part of the reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. It's a part of being somewhere that is the tabernacle of God forever and ever and ever. Wherein, verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That is the importance of having a heavenly mother. And I just have to ask you again, really, it might be worthwhile to incorporate it, maybe going door to door and say, just if somebody's talkative, ask them. Now, your spiritual father is God, right?
Yeah.
Your spiritual brother is Jesus Christ, if He's your Savior, right?
Yeah.
Who's your spiritual mother? I'm just curious who you think it is.
Mary?
No. It's important to know who your spiritual mother is. It's a part of your genealogy. It's a part of your future. And you know, I was thinking about this too in closing. It's amazing, don't you think, how often the theme of that reunion with a mother that has never been seen or experienced comes up in the world. Think about Little House on the Prairie themes where somebody who's never met their mother gets a chance to meet their mother. Think about The Parent Trap, both the old and the new, where you have one kid that's never met her mother. It's a continuing theme in books and novels, even in real life. There are adopted kids that very much come to a day when they very, very much want to meet their real mother. Kind of interesting, isn't it, that none of us have ever seen ours. We honor our biological and earthly mothers down here and thank God for it. I'm glad for it. But every Christian sitting in this place this morning has never seen their mother. And one of the continuing themes on this earth for novels and stories is that one day the kid grows up and gets to go meet his or her mama. And I'm telling you that you're going to meet yours. You're going to meet a father you never saw, a Savior you never saw. The only thing that you see is the Word of God. If we walk by faith and not by sight, and you've never seen your mother one day in your life, spiritually speaking. That's the importance of having a heavenly mother. Now, so I can ask you this. You do have a heavenly father, right? Your father, spiritually, isn't still the devil, is he? If you haven't been born again, the Bible says that the devil is your father. You do know your Savior, your spiritual brother, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ. He partook of flesh just like you are and overcame all, died for your sins and rose again the third day. He's your Savior. And if you're saved, He is your spiritual brother. Now, you do know who your spiritual mother is, right? You don't think it's the earth or Mary, surely. You don't think it's Gaia or some of the weirder incarnations of spiritual motherhood, do you? Surely you know that there's a place that a heavenly father and a heavenly mother meet and bear spiritual children. Do you know your mama? Do you know your mama? Listen, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, He's the key. He's where it's all focused. Okay? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man, not a single solitary one, cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't let anybody kid you about other ways and Buddha and Confucius and all those Hindu gods and, you know, Mary and Joseph and all the saints that are still listening to your prayers. Don't let anybody kid you. Jesus Christ is it. Muhammad doesn't even stand by the wayside hollering. Muhammad is not a way. Jesus Christ is the only way. The meaning of having a heavenly mother is that she gives you birth. That's where home is. That's where freedom is. It's by promise. It's by love. And brother, it's a privilege. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that You'll bless the message this morning. We stand here and preach at folks, Lord, and don't know all the needs that are being addressed or met. I do know that anybody that's lost needs a Savior, needs a father, and needs a spiritual mother as well. We hope to have emphasized enough from this direction this morning for folks to plainly see that more than anything else, they need Jesus Christ as a Savior. I pray You might open our eyes. May You encourage Christians as well in this. Again, it's not all that often that we talk that much about a spiritual mother. We address the Father all the time. We uplift Jesus Christ all the time and recognize Him as our spiritual Savior and brother. We know those things. Sometimes the spiritual motherhood falls a little behind simply because it's not emphasized as much. We should make no mistake. We do have a spiritual mother, and she is free, and she is above, and she is New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Father, please help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open a hymn book again this morning and turn to number 314. 314. Quietly play. Make a final appeal. If you don't know
for sure that you have eternal life when you die? You know, there are thousands of religions in this world, literally thousands. And you do know that the only one, if you call it a religion, that has a Savior that rose from the dead, in fact, that still lives, that is alive, that answers prayer, that will meet with you daily, is the Jesus Christ of Christianity, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now listen, folks, when I choose a religion and entrust my soul and spirit to the beliefs found therein, when I consider eternity and know from the Bible that literally billions of people will inhabit a lake of fire forever and ever, there are some things I want to be right about in this life. I want to win all the arguments with my wife. I want to be right about who wins the Super Bowl. But I want to make sure that I'm right and know